morning and greetings in Jesus' name this morning. Another opportunity to come together to worship God, and I trust you're glad to be here and glad to be worshiping our great God. You can turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12 for an opening passage to the message we want to look at this morning. In the title I gave the message, The Tamed Tongue. And we'll be turning to James chapter 3. We're looking at the subject of our speech, Christian, and how he talks. Some of us do more than others. Some of us are maybe quiet by nature. But I think everyone is tested and tried in this area. It's something that we all need to pay attention to. We want to look at what the Bible has to say about speech. And as I was studying for this, I was amazed at how many verses there are that talk about the tongue or about speech, about our words. And we're going to be turning to numerous scriptures this morning. I trust you'll bear with us as we do that. We want to look at some of those, and by no means is it an exhaustive study, because there is a lot that is in God's Word about how we talk, what we say. And I think it's true, and we're going to look in this first passage we're looking at, it's true that what is in our heart is important. And you could say, so why look at speech? Isn't it more important to look at our heart and look at what's in our heart is more important than our speech? And if our heart is right, our speech will take care of itself. That's true, it will. But I think, well, Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And just the way you need a gauge on your engine to check the oil pressure or the water temperature, I think we need some gauges on our heart to know what our heart condition is. Because it says our heart is deceitful. I think there's times that we can even become deceived about where our heart is and how true our heart is. And as we look at this morning, I think about the fact that your speech, what you say, the words that come out of your mouth is a little bit of a gauge of what's in your heart. Matthew 12, we're going to read verses 34 to 37. This is Jesus speaking, and he was very frank and forthright with them about their words and what they were saying. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. So verses 34 and 35 show us that our speech is a direct result of what is in our heart. What you are thinking about, what your heart is feeding on, will come out in your speech. If your heart is evil, you'll find that your speech will also be evil. We can try to talk right and have an evil heart, but eventually it will come out. I believe it is possible to be a hypocrite and to cover up, but it will eventually portray itself in a moment of test, in a moment of maybe pain or something like that. The heart that is not right will eventually, that evil in that heart will spill out. We see that happening around us, and I think those of you that are out in the workforce know what I'm talking about. When something doesn't go right, men can let loose with some evil words that come forth quite easily. So as I said, our heart is deceitful, and we need some gauges to look at sometimes. And that's what we want to think about this morning when we think about our speech. It's something that can be an outward gauge, an outward sign of what is the condition of our heart. And that's what we want to look at a little bit this morning. Verses 36 and 37, another reason that our speech it's important to look at our speech, is that we will be given account for what we say. God requires us to take responsibility for our words. We all know how easy it is to let some words slip out that we didn't mean to say when we're least expecting it. But Jesus said we need to give an account for all those words. Our words will be used as a basis for our justification or our condemnation. That's what it says here. By thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Are your words today, is your speech today something that you can stand before God and not be ashamed of? You can turn over to James chapter 3. That's where the title of our message comes from, the tamed tongue, even though it does not here call it a tamed tongue. It talks about an untamed tongue and that it's not able to be tamed. A few quotes about words, about our tongue. Words are like arrows. Once released, you cannot call them back. Yesterday was the first day of archery season. I don't know if we have any archery hunters that were out yesterday or not, but when you pull a bow back and release that arrow, there is no calling it back. There's no changing its course once it's set loose. Once it's left go, it goes and it will not come back. It will not change directions unless, of course, it hits a sapling, and then that can really throw it off. But you cannot, as the archer, cannot change it after it's released. Another quote, a formidable power dwells within each of us. This power has changed the course of nations. It is capable of starting and ending wars. And it has made men rich and women famous. It has the means to commend or corrupt, to bless or to blame. It is the power of the tongue. How true that is. You think about the far-reaching effect of our tongue. Probably for most of us, our words will never start a war. Probably for most of us, it will not be as far-reaching as that. But it is still something that is very, very important to pay attention to think about the far-reaching effect of our words. I think we're going to read chapter 3, James chapter 3 in entirety, kind of the setting for some of our thoughts. Why don't we all, those that can, stand together while we read this. James 3 verse 1, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which that though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth of the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envyings and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envyings and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. You may be seated. Our tongue is a very small, but then yet a very powerful part of our body. You think about your tongue as the part of your body. Yes, it's small, and maybe you say it's not powerful, and truly maybe not in a physical way, it's not. But when you think of what it can do when you talk, when you speak, and there's more that goes into it than just our tongue. It's our mind, our heart, that directs that tongue, that tells us what to say, or tells our tongue what to say. And it comes out in a powerful way. Notice in this chapter, it's likened to a couple different things, a couple different small things. The first thing is a bit in a horse's mouth. Verse 3, behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. A horse that's well-trained and is handled by a competent horseman will use the bit as a way to direct the horse, to give direction to the horse. A well-trained horse with a horseman that knows how to use that bit, they can communicate. The rider can communicate with the horse and tell the horse where he wants to go without saying any words, without doing much at all. His body language and the little bit of pressure on those reins direct that horse. Notice this does not happen the first time someone gets on the back of a horse. It takes training and discipline. There's a lot of training that goes into a horse learning how to read his master's will, his master's direction. Our tongues do not automatically become useful and powerful in a good way. They're not going to become trained overnight. Our speech will not be what it should be unless we're, by God's help, able to control the tongue and direct its power into useful areas. It's going to take some training and discipline on our part. But notice I said it takes God's help. We're going to look at that a little bit. It talks later about the tongue being unable to be tamed. The tongue can no man tame in verse 8. So, you could say there is no way to tame a tongue. But I believe the title of our message is The Tame Tongue. And the point that I want to bring out with that is that it is able to be tamed. Our tongue can be tamed, but only through God's power, only through His direction in our life. We need a master like that horseman that is giving us direction in life. Same way that horse's bit will turn the horse's head and give him direction, God can direct our tongue. The second thing that's likened to is a ship's rudder or helm. In verse 4, behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. It's a very similar illustration. Here again, you have a governor or a master that is giving direction. A ship will turn into the wind. A ship will turn into a storm, right into the center of the biggest waves, by the direction that that master, that governor, gives to that rudder through the helm. An experienced master of the ship can go where he wants it to go. Who is the master of your ship this morning? Who is controlling your tongue? Is the question. The third thing that it is likened to, that our tongue is likened to, in verse 5, behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. A little fire. Think of the wildfires that have been raging in California. I expect most of those started from a small spark or a match. something very small, a very little fire that somebody dropped, somebody put where they weren't supposed to. Maybe it was a lightning strike. I don't know what started all those fires, but you think about a little fire and how great a matter it can kindle. Here we're not looking at direction or something good, but the destruction that a tongue can produce. When you think of those wildfires, the millions of dollars of damage and destruction that were started by a small spark. And just like that one quote that talked about our tongue being able to, the power of our tongue being able to start a war or end a war, change the course of nations. It makes men rich and women famous. It means to commend or corrupt. That's how powerful our tongue is and how destructive it can be when it's used in a wrong way or an untamed way. So looking at this thought of untamed in verse 6, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members. It defileth the whole body, setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. Some of those words are very, very emphatic words. You think of destruction, destructive, setteth on fire the course of nature, and set on fire of hell. Is that the way your tongue is this morning? Is that the way our tongue is? I believe that's the way our tongue is if it's not tamed. In verse 7, every kind of beast, of birds and serpents, of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed to mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. We in our own strength cannot direct our tongue in the right way. You can put all kinds of self-discipline into your life to control what you say, and you might be able to do a pretty good job of it. You might be able to cover most of the bases, and 90% of the time the words that come out of your mouth will be fairly clean. But I think there's going to still be that time when there's going to be stuff slip out. If we're doing it all through self-control, self-discipline, it says here in this verse, the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. The unconverted, unchanged heart will eventually have words spill out that they do not want. Because we as mankind have a fallen nature, we are unable in our own strength to train ourselves to be a good person. We are not the master of our own tongue. There's another master controlling our tongue. Who is controlling your tongue this morning? Has your tongue been tamed by Jesus, or do you have another master that's has the power of your tongue? Well, look at a few practical areas that our tongue needs taming. Think of a untamed tongue. What is that? First one I want to look at is a lying tongue. You can turn to Proverbs 6. As I said, we'll look at numerous scriptures. I think most of these points I have a verse or two to go with them. Proverbs 6, verses 16 and 17. And notice in this verse, there is seven things that God hates. And almost 50% of them have to do with our tongue. Almost half of them relate to our tongue. Proverbs 6, verses 16 and 17. These six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. A lying tongue, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. I think all three of those directly involve our tongue. And some of the others may relate to it. devising wicked imaginations. Could involve the tongue. As those imaginations take root and come out, they could come out through the tongue. There's other ways that the tongue is directly tied to evil and corruption. But God hates a lying tongue. Think a little bit about truthfulness and honesty. Something we need to know and believe. I believe it's something we need to teach our children at a very young age, that lying is wrong and it will be punished. They need to understand that as soon as they can talk. Something inside a child that doesn't take long at all till they begin to twist and bend the truth, begin to outright lie. If they know that mother and father, if they tell mother and father an untruth, there will be consequences. I believe that's a good start in them in life, to know and be honest. Now, what about some of the gray areas? Is a white lie okay? Looked up the definition in the dictionary of a white lie. It's a harmless or trivial lie, especially one told to avoid hurting someone's feelings. One illustration that was given there is you tell your mother the pie was good even if it wasn't. Is that a white lie? Is that wrong? I believe we need to be honest in all areas of life. I believe there's such a thing as being kind. Maybe you don't go tell your mother right out, though, that pie was terrible. I hated that pie. But maybe there's more better ways of doing it than just saying that was the best pie I ever had if it wasn't. Let's be honest. Let's not tell white lies. Is there such a thing as a white lie? I don't believe there is. They're black. They're wrong. Is it okay to keep quiet when that implies you don't know anything about what you are asked? Just to be quiet. Is there a way we can be dishonest by not saying anything? I believe there is. We need to be sensitive to what we're saying and what we're not saying when we think of honesty and truthfulness. What about our business dealings? Are we open with full disclosure about everything we do in our business? Someone comes asking, or maybe we're selling a piece of used equipment. Are we ready to portray it the way we know it, with some of the faults that it has? Or do we tend to say, well, they're buying a piece of used equipment, they better come and check it out themselves and find it themselves? Let's be sensitive to that. Be sure that we leave a witness as honest and truthful, upright people. I believe these are the areas that are more of a test to us than outright telling a lie or outright having a lying tongue in us, is this thought of honesty, full disclosure. Jesus said, "Let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Let's be men and women of our word that will refuse to bend the truth for our purposes. The second area, I believe we're tested in this thing with our tongue. You can turn over to Psalm 15. There's actually two in this passage we want to look at. The first one is very closely related to this lying tongue. Honesty and relationships or dealings. Psalm 15, I'm going to read the first four verses. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile man is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. First one I want to look at here is the end of the last verse. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. Like I said, relating to our honesty and dependability. I remember a time that I believe I failed in this area. I had a contractor give me a price to do a small job at my place. And I got a price from two different contractors. I'd asked two different contractors to give me a price. And the first one got back in a very timely fashion and had a price to do the project. And the second contractor did not get back to me for quite a while. And so I called the first contractor and told him he can go ahead and plan on doing the job. Shortly after I confirmed that with the first contractor, the second one came back and his quote was, I believe it was $700 less than the first one. And so I called the first contractor back and I told him, I said, I found a cheaper price that's a lot cheaper. I hardly can keep my commitment. And I believe he was a little hurt by that. And I think, as I recall, I did let the first contractor do the price and he dropped his price a little bit. But I know different times when I read this passage, I think of that time. I'm like, did I really do what God wanted me to do? Maybe I should have just kept my word and paid the extra price to have that job done. I believe we did work it out. He was willing to discount his price a little bit, and we did let the first contractor do it. But afterwards, I didn't have a good feeling about it. Was I just trying to get the best deal when I had committed to do something? When we make a commitment, let's follow through with it. I believe God will bless us for our faithfulness in that. The third point, third area, is also here in Psalm 15, verse 3. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. What is backbiting? How do you backbite with your tongue? Found a definition for that. It says malicious talk about someone who is not present. Talking about someone behind their back. It's a temptation that we all face. Unkind comments about a person who is not there. Behind their back when they're not present. Do we stop and think before we open our mouth? Is it kind? Is it true? Is it something that I would be willing to tell this brother face to face? Or is it easier to talk to someone else about our brother's faults, about our brother's areas that we don't see eye to eye with him? Would I be ashamed to have this brother overhear what I'm saying about him? Temptation is strong when we face a difference of opinion or have a disagreement with someone to go try to gain support from someone else by telling them about how wrong that brother is or how he's not looking at the situation right. But I'm just going to read a few verses. They're very familiar verses over in Matthew 18. Jesus told us what to do when we face something, a disagreement. And he does not tell us that it's okay to go talk to someone who agrees with us about it. Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17. Very familiar verses. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Instead of backbiting, let's go talk to those that we have difficulty with, those that we're troubled with, those that we don't see, are not like-minded with. Let's not talk about it with others. Maybe you say, well, it's too hard to go talk to him about it, but maybe we need to just go talk to him. And if we can't do that, if we can't bring ourselves to do that, then let's just lay it down and say, well, then it's not that bad. It's not that big of a disagreement or difference we have. Fourth one, again, very closely tied to backbiting, but gossip. Definition is casual, unconstrained conversation or reports about other people typically involving details that are not confirmed as being true. Something that is a story that is a little bit unsure, we don't have all the details, no one that is talking about it was present. Usually, maybe not always the kindest words being said about the other. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 5. Paul was writing to Timothy and giving him direction about church life, and I believe he talks about this very problem here in 1 Timothy. In this particular example, Paul is speaking about widows. But I believe it's something that is a temptation for both sides of the house. I do not believe it's only something that is a problem for widows or a problem for women, but I believe it is something that we all can learn from. I'm going to read 1 Timothy 5, 11 to 13. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And verse 13 is the verse we want. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Does that sound familiar? Anything that we want to be involved in? I trust not. Walking about, wandering about from house to house. And you know, today we don't need to do that. Instead, it's moving from one chat to another on WhatsApp, or from WhatsApp to Telegram, or from one blog to comment section in one blog to another, from one form of social media to another, one phone call or text message, back and forth. Let's think about what we're saying, what we're doing. My message this morning is not about social media, but I believe that's a temptation for us today. Something we can do, it's private, it's easy to be tempted to fall into that thing of becoming tattlers and busybodies and speaking things they ought not. What about if someone comes to us and tells us a juicy story? What if we're not the giver of gossip, but the receiver of gossip? How do we respond to that? Well, first of all, let's not pass it on. Let's not continue the line, the trail, but stop it. Don't spread it. Remember that the story you heard may not have all the facts and details correct. And there's, I believe it's proper to remind the person that told you that let's be sure what we're saying is true and kind. Be sure it's honest and something upbuilding, and not be one that is passing along stories of gossip. Fifth area, the untamed tongue, taking the name of the Lord God in vain. Exodus 20, verse 7. This comes directly from one of the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, verse 7 says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." Do you cringe when you hear someone curse and use the name of God lightly, throw it around lightly? We live in a godless society that has become calloused and hardened against this. And even atheists, those who claim there is no God, will at times use his name in vain. They've come calloused and hardened to it and will carelessly speak about God in an irreverent manner, maybe talking about hell or even the devil in an unhealthy way. And maybe that spills over into my next point, but just talking about holy things, about things the Scripture teaches about in a very casual and light manner. It's not appropriate, and I believe we do not need to be ashamed to rebuke someone for that. ask them, are they thinking seriously about what they're saying? Do they want God to be treated in that way? The sixth one, filthy communications. Colossians 3, verse 8. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. The world around us today is not only using the Lord's name in vain, but there is a lot of filth and filthy communication that they say, that they use. It seems that some men cannot open their mouths without speaking unclean and evil words. They can't get one sentence out that doesn't have something that we cringe at. We as God's people that should have tamed tongues need to be careful that that language does not rub off on us. That language does not become something less repulsive to us because we hear it so much. Let's remember that this verse here says, that filthy communication needs to be put off. Whether it's bad words, the curse words and swear words that you know you've heard, or whether it's the dirty jokes or off-color stories that are so easy to be tempted to repeat, let's be ready to put that off. All this filthy communication put out of our mouth. Next one, again, very closely tied to it. In Ephesians 5, verse 4, just a little different angle on it, says, Ephesians 5, verse 4, mentions filthiness again, but has a few more words. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Foolish talking and jesting. Maybe it's something that doesn't sound quite so bad. It doesn't sound like it's filthy. It's just maybe not upbuilding or encouraging. Maybe it's the unnecessary stories and jokes that have a double meaning or are suggestive. Let's be careful what we say is pure and clean, upbuilding and honest. I don't believe that putting off jesting means that all humor is wrong. But let's be careful what we make light of. We live in a world that has corrupted and destroyed what God created as sacred. Let's not make light of that. Let's not go follow after the world and the stories and jokes that they tell. The tame tongue will filter what it hears and only repeat what is true and clean. But I will say right with that, the tongue will filter what it hears and only repeat what is true and clean. But if all you're feeding on is trash and filth, it won't filter it all out. It will change our heart. If you're feeding on the trash of the world, you can only expect that your tongue will also start to spew some of that filth out. Let's guard our communications and be willing to say no to the foolish talking and jesting of the world. So that's the untamed tongue. What about the tamed tongue? What should we be saying? What are a few things that we should be talking about? And I want to look at two passages here and towards the end. Colossians 4, verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Is your speech gracious this morning? What does your speech look like? The tame tongue will speak gracious words, giving the benefit of the doubt, looking to bring out the best in our brother, being gracious and patient with those we disagree with. Seasoned with salt. Do your words give value and flavor to a conversation? You think of what salt does to our food. It brings out the flavor. Is our speech encouraging and flavoring what others say? Do your words bring bitterness and destruction? Let's have speech seasoned with salt that blesses and encourages others. 1 Peter 3, verse 15, another way that our tongue, or the tame tongue will talk, will say, 1 Peter 3, verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." The tame tongue will be a ready witness for our Savior. Have you ever been asked by someone you least expected to ask you a question like this, who you are or what you stand for? Maybe you were not even thinking about it, that this person was... I know I had that happen just recently. I was on a job, and so I was dressed in my safety gear, a hard hat and a safety vest, and this man that I thought was just another construction worker on the job there, we were talking a little bit as we finished the job up, and one of his last comments to me, he said, "So what Mennonite church do you go to?" And it took me off guard a little bit. Do you know how to answer that? Have you ever been asked that question? Or maybe you're asked what you stand for and your answer is, "We're Mennonites and we dress like this because our church tells us to." Does that sound like the hope that is in us? Or are we ready to quickly point them to Jesus and say, "Jesus is the one that has the answers. He's the one that tells us what to do." And we apply God's word to our life. That's why we dress the way we do. My grandfather just passed away, and funeral was this week, was one of these men that always had an answer for those that asked him, and even those that didn't ask him. He was, I don't know that there was many people that he met up with that he didn't ask them if they were born again. And I was challenged by that in his life, and I want to do better at that myself. And always having an answer, always ready to tell others. In conclusion, you can turn with me to Ephesians 4, another way that our speech should be. Ephesians 4, verse 29. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Are you speaking edifying words that are ministering grace? Are the things I say upbuilding and edifying, or are my words ministering grace? Let's be Christians that take a serious look at our tongue. Be sure that we're using it wisely. Be sure that the water coming from our fountain is sweet water. Like there in James, it talked about a fountain can't bring both sweet water and bitter. Is your tongue trying to do that this morning? I trust there's sweet water coming from our fountains. It will prove a blessing to our relationships in the brotherhood, and I believe to the world around us as they see us being faithful in our speech today. Let's allow God to tame our tongues today.